And let's open in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4. We'll begin with the first verse. I ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through verse 15. The Bible tells us that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou, therefore, wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in all their synagogues, and being glorified of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now bless us as we look into it for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. They had an interesting article in the sports page this past week. You may have seen it, about the young men from the area who were into weightlifting, and it amazes me on how they can lift so much more than their weight. The one young fellow bench pressed 290 pounds. Wasn't he what weight class was he, Phil? Do you remember? 125-pound weight class, which means he doesn't weigh any more than 125 pounds. And there he is bench pressing 290 pounds. That's power, just raw power. Of course, our politicians are enamored with power. I mean, who in their right mind would want to be president of this country? Think about it for a moment. The day you become president, just about everybody becomes your enemy. And about 2 years in, everybody then becomes your enemy because you make so many decisions and take so many stands, trying to please so many people that you then make enemies of them all. You're in there only because of the power that you have as the president of this great nation of ours. Now, the football season is over, and so we'll have to talk about, I guess basketball's over pretty much too. Well, let's talk about baseball. Baseball is my first love when it comes to athletics, and it's starting up. And raw power, and everybody wants to take pot shots at those who have power. Barry Bonds, I always want to call him Bobby, that was his dad's name, but Barry Bonds hits home run after home run. If he can stay healthy enough, there's a good chance he can break the home run record held by Hank Aaron. But book after book are being published today about him using steroids. Whether he's using steroids or not isn't the issue, but the fact is that man has some power when he picks up a baseball bat, as does Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire, who has since retired. Power. We love power. There's another kind of power that I want to talk about this morning, a power that transcends all of these others and leaves them in the shadows of virtual nothingness. Look at me. Look with me at verse number 14. We'll see the power that I want to talk about this morning. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning, experiencing the power of the Spirit. I'm convinced that probably 90% of believers in our day and age live daily never experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. They can go through their whole life, whether they're saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years before the Lord calls them home, and never one day of those years experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God says He has some tremendous power that's available to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, He tells us that all the power that raised Christ from the dead is at our disposal. In Ephesians chapter 3, He tells us at the end of the chapter, I referred to this in Sunday school this morning, just briefly, but the verse is such a wonderful verse, one that really captured my attention after I had first been saved back in 1980. It tells in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's the power I'm talking about this morning. Power that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How can we experience this power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us? Well, as we look at the passage we began with this morning in Luke chapter 4, we usually look at it and see the temptation of Christ, and I'd love to park there for a little while and cover some of these things. In fact, as I was reading it, some things I'd never seen before just jumped out at me. Man, I'd love to preach that message this morning, but we'll stay with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because I think we find four things here in Jesus' life that helped Him, or at least were the result, or the result of these four things were being filled with the power of the Spirit, or experiencing the power of the Spirit. You too can have the power of the Spirit. Well, what are these four things? Well, let's look in verse 1. We see the first of these four things. If we will meet these conditions, we will experience, I believe, the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, the Bible simply starts out saying Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. I think that's our first key right there. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this does not mean that we receive any more of the Holy Ghost than we had the moment we got saved. The Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 1 that the moment you ask Christ to save you, the moment you bow your head in faith and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my heart, save my soul, because I'll spend eternity in hell if you don't do something for me," and I believe Jesus died to do everything that needed to be done. The moment you do that, exercise faith in a crucified, risen Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within. We know our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It tells us that, and it also tells us we're not our own. We're His. We're His dwelling place. We're His temple. And so we don't receive, when we use that term, being filled or being full of the Holy Ghost, we're not saying receiving any more of the Holy Spirit. We get all we're ever going to get when we get saved. In fact, we get all we're ever going to need. And when we consider Jesus Christ being full of the Holy Ghost, it can't mean that He's receiving any more. Because, you see, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. And, of course, the Holy Ghost is the third person. There is absolutely no way that Jesus could in any way or sense experience any more of the Holy Spirit than He always has and always will. So what does this term being full of the Holy Spirit mean? It just simply means that He is getting more of us. And so though that's the biblical term, the biblical phrase, it can kind of mislead us at times. All it means is that we are surrendering, we are yielding control, we are saying, "God, here I am, what would you have me to do?" Kind of sounds like we talked about in our revival, the theme of our revival this year. "Here am I, send me." That's what it's all about. You see, we all have pockets in our lives, these hidden places, these secret things that we all cling to so desperately, things that we hold to so tightly, and we're not willing to let go. We're not willing to give them up. We say, "Lord, this is mine. You can't have it." And God says, "Okay, I won't force you to, but I really wish you would. Because if you would, you'll experience happiness and joy so much more." Now, I've got to talk about Guy. I like to use my kids for illustration. I haven't talked about Guy for a while. He's having a real difficult time here lately. You see, he's got to clean his room. Now, if I tell you to clean your room, it's not a problem. You're done in a few minutes. But Guy goes in his room. He sees all those toys and all the papers and all the mess. And I don't know what is going through that little boy's mind, but he's overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. He can't work. He sits down, he'll twiddle a piece of paper, he'll pick up a toy, roll it around on the floor, but he doesn't clean. But there's going to come a moment in his life when it finally the light goes on. He says, hey, if I just simply do what I'm told, if I just pick that paper up, throw it in the trash can, if I pick those toys up, put them in the toy box, I'll be done in a couple minutes and I can go have fun. But you see, he looks at the mess. He looks at the work to be done. And he says, this is overwhelming. He says, I cannot imagine how this could make my life any better to clean that up. In his mind, he must be thinking, if I could just get my little cars and run them around. I shouldn't even use cars. He likes his lightsabers, his Star Wars lightsabers. He must be thinking in his mind, if I could just get that lightsaber in my hand, go down in the basement, man, I'd battle those droids and everything else, and I'd have so much fun. And this is an obstacle to fun in my life. And he's having some real troubles right now, learning to clean his room. It happens to all the kids. He's the last one I don't know. Phil's another story. But I was going to say, he's the last one we have who hasn't quite learned how to clean his room. And that it's better for him to do as he's told. Because if he, as I said, if he would go, and honest, this is the truth, yesterday, and that poor little kid cried all night long. He took all his mess in his room and put it in one pile in the middle of the room. That took a lot of work. It would have been a whole lot less work just to take care of it from where it started. But right now he's got this pile of mess in the middle of his room, and he cried all night long. But if he would have just picked up the paper, thrown it away, the toys in the toy box where they belong, in 5 minutes he could have been done. Now we chuckle about it. We say, man, we understand he's only however old he is. Seven, I think. He's 7 years old. But anyway, we chuckle about it because we know it's a part of growing up. We can all identify. We've been there. But the fact is, God says some things in your life. He says, you need to clean it up. You need to clean it up. And we look at it, and we're overwhelmed with it. Or we say, man, I can't give that up and still enjoy life. And God says, if you'll do it, you'll have so much more fun. If you do it, there'll be so much more joy. There'll be so much more satisfaction. But we cling so tightly to those sins and those habits and those things God tells us to change that we will not experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the exact same thing going on in Guy's mind that goes on in our mind. In his mind, if he didn't have to clean that room, he could have fun. But the fact is, he has to clean that room until he can have fun. And so if you just get down to business and clean, he could go out and enjoy life to his fullest satisfaction that a seven-year-old can enjoy. And the same is with us. If we would just clean up those areas of our heart, if we would just surrender those things to God and say, God, here they are, you can have them. We'll experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. That does not mean that those sins won't creep back up. Just as it doesn't mean, as much as I wish it would, that guy's room would never get messy again. I know it will, and he'll have to clean it again. And it's the same thing in your spiritual life. It'll get dirty, it'll get messy, but you got to go back and clean it again. You got to put it under the precious blood of Christ, and he'll forgive you those sins. But the fact is, you need to surrender them to get started. You see, we need to surrender these areas in our lives. And some of you are holding back on God. God wants you to do something for him. And for some reason, you're holding tightly, you're clutching it, refusing to let it leave your grasp. And you think, if I can hold this thing, it's going to make me happy. If I don't surrender, if I don't give in to God, then life will be so much better. If you would just realize and understand that experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit leads to this joy, the joy of the Spirit that you can experience to live life to the fullest. Jesus has a lot to say about giving us joy, and so often we sacrifice it on the altar of selfishness. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. I think we have although the filling of the Holy Ghost is not mentioned here, I think we have it illustrated for us. We know Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It also talks about the fruit of the flesh. And I think the first half, when it's talking about the fruit of the flesh, it's talking about those who refuse to surrender to God. Now, maybe some of your sins will be mentioned here. Maybe your sin won't be mentioned here. But the fact is, there's something that so many of us grasp and cling to. But here's how God says it in Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In other words, we could say, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think that's what he's saying here. Down in verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Pretty extensive list there. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit..." In other words, those who are filled with the Spirit, the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 6, he talks about being filled with the Spirit again, I believe, being filled with the Spirit in Romans 6. Beginning in verse 10. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. "Being full of the Holy Ghost." Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and it resulted in him being and experiencing the power of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, it says, "For in that he died," talking about Christ, "he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." You can't blame heredity, you can't blame your genes, you can't blame anything for your sin. It says it's right here that you're not to let sin reign in your mortal body. That makes it a choice. It's a decision that you make, whether it will reign or whether it will not reign. You're making the choice between being filled with the Spirit or not being filled with the Spirit. Filled and indwelling are two different things. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Skip down to verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" Verse number 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." I think what it's saying is yield your members under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost is what he's saying. Look in verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." He gives us a little hint of the rewards of being full of the Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus... in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, tells us that he returned in the power of the Spirit. The first key we find in his life is that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. We see a second key in his life in the second part of this verse, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Now, being full of the Holy Ghost and being led of the Spirit are different things. Filling is yielding to his control, the Spirit's control. Being led is following the Holy Spirit. You see, you have to yield before you'll follow. You cannot be led of the Holy Spirit of God without being filled, I don't believe. Because if you're struggling against his control, you're not going to go where he wants you to go. I guess this will be pick on Guy Day. Guy was coming up the steps between Sunday school and church, and I wanted to say something to him, so I kind of, it sounds terrible, but I grabbed him by the head. I did, really. Not in a mean sort of a way, but I kind of pulled him over to me. And just as I was getting ready to say something to him, Barb wanted to tell me something. And so I was talking to Barb, and he kept trying to get away, and I kept trying to pull him back by his head still. It's the only thing I can reach without bending down. It's a lot easier, I guess, as a dad. But anyway, he was trying to go where he wanted to go. I was trying to direct him where I needed him to go. And so I finally had to yield down to, or lean down and whisper in his ear, "Don't go anywhere." And when he understood that, he yielded. And no more did I have to pull him by the head. He stayed there. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Sometimes we get in our mind where we got to go. We're in such a hurry, things to do, people to see, that we don't listen to the Holy Spirit's small, still voice calling behind us. Here's the way, walk ye in it. And sometimes we miss what he's trying to tell us. Sometimes we need to slow down and say, "Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do?" And as we yield to him and experience the filling of the Spirit, he then takes us so gently and leads us along where he wants us to go. You see, there's a difference between filling and being led of the Spirit. You can't be led of the Spirit unless you first surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit and are full or filled with the Spirit. Filling is a state. It's a state. Much like salvation, we say, "Lord, save me." You're saved. You're in the state of salvation. Being filled is much the same way, though filling comes and goes as you yield or cease to yield. But nevertheless, it's a state where you say, "Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do?" And when you say that and you surrender entirely, give over your whole self, your life, your being, everything you are to him, he'll fill you with his power, with the Holy Spirit. It's a state. It's a condition. But being led of the Spirit is an action. It's an action. If the Holy Spirit is leading you somewhere, you're going somewhere, you're doing something, you have a task at hand that is so important that you're filled with the Spirit of God that you can accomplish that task. The two go hand in hand like a hand in a glove, but they cannot be led. You cannot be led of the Spirit without first being filled. Filling also leads to separation. As we saw there in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, we saw on the one hand, we saw the flesh and we saw sin in all of its ugliest forms. But on the other hand, we saw the Spirit and we saw life and we saw the fruit of the Spirit and life as was meant to be as God designed it. There was a separation that takes place in filling. When you say, "I'm going to turn my back to sin, I'm going to turn my back to the flesh, I'm going to turn my back to the world, and I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to follow the standards that are put down in the Word of God." It's separation. Filling leads to separation. Being led leads to service because God wants you to do something for him. You see, a lot of times that's what keeps us from being led of the Spirit and initially being filled with the Spirit, is because we know on the other side of that, God's going to ask us to do something. We say, "I'm not willing to do it." And when you say that, "I'm not," you sacrifice the filling because no longer are you yielded. You see, it works that way. And you'll never experience the power of the Spirit in your life. And that's why so many Christians live and then die and go home to be with the Lord, never once for a day in their life experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because when it comes to yielding, they will not yield. Their heart is hard and stubborn and holding and grasping to the things of life that God says, just let go. Many times he brings those same things that we love so dearly back into our life when we let go and let him supply. But we won't give up from our grasp what we have. Now, one thing's interesting here. Another reason why so many never experienced the power of the Spirit. What happened, or what was the result of Jesus being led of the Spirit? What was the result of him being led of the Spirit? Look at that. He went into the wilderness. Does that sound fun? Now, I believe it's Mark in this parallel passage talks about to be among the wild beasts. Would you like to go have a camp out in just this rugged terrain and you're hearing the lions and the bears and all the other animals out there right outside your tent door? Now, Rod's saying, "Hey, sign me up. Rod likes to do that kind of thing, but most of us, it's not for me. And if I go camping, give me a nice posh trailer, and that's camping. No, not really. But anyway, the wilderness, barrenness, nothing there. There's want because there's no water. There's no food. Nothing is there. What else happened to him because he was led by the Spirit? Verse 2, he's tempted of the devil. Does that sound like fun? How many of you would volunteer if we had a sign-up sheet would say, hey, we need people to be tempted by the devil. By the devil himself, we need people who are willing to stand up and take it on the chin from him. If we're in our right minds, there's not a one of us who are going to sign up for that. But you see, the same principle always applies, that when you get on fire for God, if you try to live for the Lord, he's going to come at you. So what begins with the filling of the Spirit, Lord, here am I, what would you have me to do? And as we yield, he then leads. And as he leads, the opposition begins. The troubles are poured on by the devil, who wants to get you to go back to point A, where the yielding comes in, and you say in your mind, it's not worth it. I'm going back where I came from. That's why Jesus says, no man who didn't put in his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to keep going forward for Christ. Our eye on him, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith. The first key is that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and so he experienced the power of the Spirit. The second key is he was led by the Spirit, and so he experienced the power of the Spirit. The third key in his life we find there in verse 2. He drew apart. I guess it's not so much in verse 2 as in the whole passage here. He drew apart and he communed with God. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. And when the days were ended, he afterward was hungry. Now, we would say, well, that's obvious. He ate nothing. He was hungry for 40 days. Because you go out in the wilderness, there isn't any McDonald's there. There isn't any Bob Evans. There isn't any restaurant. There isn't anybody to feed you. There's no food to be had. The wilderness was just dry and arid, rocky and dirt. That's all it was. But if you look at the parallel passage, you find out the reason why he went hungry. You find out why he didn't, because he was fasting. He was fasting. He was communing with God. Now, people didn't fast, at least Christ didn't fast, for health reasons. I go to my doctor all the time. Well, I don't go to my doctor all the time. When I go to my doctor, he's always talking about fasting for health reasons. Now, just look at me, you know why he's talking about fasting. I could stand to fast for 40 days and it would help me out. But he's always talking about fasting for health reasons. Jesus never fasted for health reasons. Not once. He fasted for one reason, to commune with God. Sometimes in the busyness of our lives, we fail to take that time with God, don't we? We fail to just get apart from the world, from the busyness, from the hectic schedules, from the demands and the cares. And we fail to get aside and apart and just be with God with our Bible and prayer and nothing more. We don't do it anymore. We don't meditate. We read through the verses in our Bible and say, okay, I've finished my responsibility, my obligations. And we go on with our life and never give what we read a second thought. And so we never experience the power of the Spirit. We need to learn to draw apart. When you read through the gospel, you see time and time again where Christ took the 12, pulled them aside into a wilderness place, a solitary place or a mountain where they could get away from the crowd, the hustle and the bustle, and just commune with God. Jesus knew the importance of it. He began his public ministry with it. And who are we to say that I don't need that? That's for somebody else. And then we wonder why we never experience the power of the Spirit in our life. You see, it's necessary. And so it begins with being filled with the Holy Ghost, yielding, saying, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? It moves from there as we're led by the Spirit and following his leadership. It may call us into difficult, dark places, the valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist described it. But nevertheless, he's there with us, isn't he? He'll go all the way through it with us, holding our hand, leading us so gently, so kindly, so meticulously, because he wants to commune with us. The fourth key in Christ's life that I believe explains how he returned in the Spirit, power of the Spirit, deals with the temptation. You see, he resisted the devil. He resisted when the devil came, tempting him. We're all familiar with the three temptations, the three responses from the Word of God. But the fact is, when Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted all 40 days. Sometimes we think that, well, the way it's written, we think, well, he went out, he fasted for 40 days, when he was done fasting, when he was good and hungry, then the devil came to him and started to tempt him with all these things. No, from very beginning, from day one, the devil was there tempting him, trying to get him to sin, to do something wrong, to blaspheme God in some way, be disobedient, and Jesus did not cave in a single time. Not once. He resisted with the Word of God. And just as it tells in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We see it taking place right here, because as after these three temptations that are listed for us, we find the devil left him. The devil left him. And so we surrender to the Holy Spirit. Say, here am I, what would you have me to do? He then leads us to some type of service. And as he's leading and as we're serving, the opposition comes. And so Jesus says, draw apart and commune with me. And as we commune and the difficulties and temptations come, we resist. How? With the Word of God. And as we apply these four principles in our lives, we too can experience the power of the Spirit. Oh, we so need the power of the Spirit. But you know, the world needs it more than we do. Because so many Christians are living powerless lives, that as we witness to them, there's no spiritual power to draw them unto Christ. The world needs to see a Christian life, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the trials that come its way, to glow for Christ, to be a witness, a testimony to the goodness of God, that they might come unto the Savior. You see, they have problems, they're looking for answers. We have those answers. And if we're living in the power of the Spirit, they'll see that, they'll know that, and they'll come, and they'll come. They came to Christ, they'll come to you, if you're willing to experience the power of the Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be indwelt by your Holy Spirit. All of us in the room this morning that have trusted Christ as our personal Savior are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But Father, I can't help but feel with this many in the room this morning that there's some that are unwilling to let go of some things in their life, that have never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And so they've sacrificed the power that's available to them. Father, I pray this morning as we sing the invitation that if there's anyone with any need, Father, that they would yield, that they would quit resisting and fully surrender for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.